Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here. As we begin, let's just ask the Lord to draw our attention to what He wants to say to us specifically this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of gathering together to focus our thoughts on You and on our fellowship together. Help us, Lord, to hear what You want to say to us individually this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who or what do you fear? What are the things that make you anxious? The tax man? The boss? Work expectations? Deadlines? Bullies? Fear of failure? The stock market falling, paying the bills, lack of friends, being left alone, becoming ill or developing a debilitating disease or a condition, having a serious accident, getting old, dying. Our theme over the past week, as Jan said, has been on confidence in God. And when you're fearful, what do you put your confidence in? Is it money? Is it your ability to sort out the situation yourself? What about setting up regular routines, avoiding situations that might cause you to become anxious? Well, I imagine many of you here this morning call yourselves Christians and have made a commitment to follow Jesus. Perhaps this commitment came as a clear and definite decision that you made at some point in your life. Perhaps it's just evolved over your life. You can't quite put your finger on a point when you made that commitment. It's just part of who you are, who your family is. Perhaps you've not made a commitment. Perhaps you're on a journey of discovery to find out what Christianity is all about. Perhaps you're just here with your family. Well, for those of us who have made that commitment, I wonder what you expected would happen after you made that commitment. At LL Gilbula, they talk about the fact that many people become a Christians and they think they're going to be boarding a cruise ship. A luxury liner that will take them on exciting journeys with friends and lots of fun, only to realise sometime later that while there might be some exciting journeys and there might be friends on board and there might be sun, what we've actually got on to is a battleship. Sometimes we have been sold a gospel that tells us that becoming a Christian is a quick and satisfying solution to all life's problems and that we deserve satisfaction in this life. But is this what Jesus promised, what God promised? Now, God does promise us many things that are comforting, like unconditional love, eternal salvation, daily strength, ultimate peace, forgiveness. But God has never promised us an easy, comfortable, trouble-free life. In fact, He's actually promised the opposite. He has said, we will have troubles. And sometimes the enemy can completely discourage us when things go wrong in our life. He can point his accusing finger at us and telling us that our suffering is our fault and that we have done something wrong. Now, it is possible that we have done something wrong and what is happening is a consequence of our actions. But that's not always the case, is it? And being a follower of Jesus does not protect us from the evil in this world. We can become victims of crimes, accidents, illnesses that we are totally out of control of. when things go wrong in our life, when we face troubles and difficulties, when we've done everything right, we can easily let the enemy come and accuse us and cause us to be discouraged and make us think it's our fault. Our enemy wants to keep us fearful, questioning God's goodness. He wants to keep us uncertain and under his control, because he knows this keeps us separated from God. He will do everything he can to keep our thoughts from having confidence in God. And it's at this stage that we need to remember that Jesus told us that we would face troubles, that we should expect them. And then we need to remember what else God has promised: peace in troubled times, wisdom, provision, eternal security, that he is our refuge. If you wanted to open up your Bibles to Psalm 73, which is on page 832, I think it is. I can't speak for any of you, but I know that there have been many times in my life when I've fallen victim to the enemy's accusations, and I have loudly and angrily complained to God. And there have been many times when I've felt that he's actually forsaken me and not kept his promises. And the Psalms, like this Psalm 73, can be a great comfort. And there are many that vent the same feelings that I have, like Psalm 73. It begins with, "Surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning new punishments. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Entering the sanctuary of God. This is a turning point. It's a big stop sign to the tape running around in my mind, listening to the voice of the enemy who is feeding me lie after lie of how badly done by I am. I deserve this. I don't deserve this. I've done everything right. Or at least I've earnestly tried to. And I've repented when I know I've done the wrong thing. Coming into the presence is turning my focus back onto God and away from my whinging and whining. Settling down and getting his perspective on things when I come into the sanctuary. Coming into his presence is turning my focus back onto God and away from my complaining and whinging. And I enter the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved, and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yes. I am senseless and ignorant like a brute beast. I tend to talk through my hat. I say things I shouldn't. I've allowed the whispers of the enemy spoken through my affluent, privileged Western culture to overly influence my expectations. Our modern Western culture constantly tells us that we are the center of all things, that our desires and our pleasures are supremely important, that we deserve for things to go right, for things to run smoothly, for us to get what we want. Even as Christians, we feel somewhat entitled to blessings, especially when we do all the right things like regularly come to church and pray and work hard and caring and be caring towards others and doing everything we can to help others and tithe and help out in charitable work in our spare time. The world tells us that we deserve to be rewarded with a comfortable, satisfying life. We're constantly told that. Why am I missing out on blessings in this life? Surely I deserve them. I deserve for things to go well. And then, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, I realize how selfish and how un-Christ-like my outlook is. I find myself in that battle between entitlement and surrender to the Lord. The New Testament keeps reiterating that the hope God offers is waiting for us in eternity. But the thought of eternity is a long way off. Why can't I have it now? But it is, our hope is that eternal hope. And in the meantime, we live in the meantime. We remember in verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God can turn all the hard things in life, the disappointments, the suffering, God can turn all those things around and bring good out of them. God wastes nothing. And in all of this, we have confidence in God's presence and salvation. These he has promised us. And as we spend time with him, we learn that we can truly rest in that confidence. It's not as the world sees things. But worldly things are ephemeral, like a mist. Worldly pleasures, worldly satisfactions do not have lasting effects. They dissipate as you grasp after them. It's like grasping after mist. And Satan loves to keep us there, grasping after nothingness. Another encouraging psalm is the one from our reading today, Psalm 27, which is page 789. Here, David begins with the declaration that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God should be our focus, not the things that cause us to fear and be anxious. Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. In the face of worldly threats, it is the Lord who brings light to show the way forward. God provides clarity and direction in dark or confusing times. With this in mind, David expresses the deepest desire of his heart. And like in Psalm 73, this desire is to be in the presence of the Lord in his sanctuary. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Spurgeon famously preached on David's one thing he desired. He explained that a believer's highest pursuit should not be earthly success or wealth, but worship. David longs to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek the Lord's face, wanting to know him intimately. Not looking at him as a fixer to all his problems. He's not asking God to give him a hand, but he is seeking God's face, an intimate knowing like lovers. It is in this place where David is safe. Here is his security. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." I wonder how often do we stop and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. You know, when we come together on a Sunday morning and we have our worship time with the music, and we have that opportunity to reflect. This is a perfect opportunity to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. In verse 13, David anticipates Paul's words from Romans 8 that God will turn all things to good. And he says, "I am convinced that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David doesn't say that he hopes things might get better. He is fully confident that God's goodness will manifest right here in his actual life. But he concludes with the challenging words, to wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Waiting is one of the most difficult things to do. It is a mark of maturity to wait for the reward. Children want their reward immediately. Mature adults have the ability to wait for the greater reward. And generally, the greater reward means the longer you have to wait. Our timing is not God's timing. But God calls us to be mature, to be patient, to persevere, to wait. Making the decision to become a follower of Jesus will not give you a ticket on a luxury cabin or in a luxury cabin on a cruise ship. We are warriors. We are fighting for the Lord, bringing truth. Bringing the truth of what God has done for us through Jesus. We are to expect that the world, under the influence of the prince of this world, that's Satan, he will send torpedoes to attack us. They are often unseen below the surface, and we may miss them if we are ignorant to his tactics. But the Lord has given us great weapons to fight with and an assurance that he is with us always, that the final outcome has already been determined, and we, like Paul, will receive our crown of righteousness. The Lord is our light, showing us how to find our way in the dark times by seeking his presence, turning our faces toward him to gaze on his beauty, his majesty, his comforting love. When we do this, he will empower us to persevere and rejoice in our salvation. Salvation from coming under the accusations of the enemy, robbing us of our joy in the Lord. Salvation from becoming a slave to what the world considers important. Eternal salvation, living in friendship and communion with God, which begins right now. Being a Christian, having faith in Jesus, knowing him, gives us a confidence that he is our refuge. He is our light to guide us through life. He is our salvation. These are the things that anchor us in the stormy seas. It is a confidence that the world just cannot give. It's intangible and yet very real. It is an inner strength, a surety, an inner knowing that centers us. We most certainly can have confidence in God. Let us pray. Abba Father, we thank you that you watch over us at all times, whether we feel like you do or not. We thank you that your presence is always with us, whether we are aware of it or not. We thank you for your salvation when life feels overwhelming. Forgive us for taking our focus from you and onto worldly expectations. Help us, Lord, to wait for you. Give us courage to be strong and a will to persevere as you work out your will and purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.